This is going to be a study on the Deity, on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be and that is a awesome, holy subject, is it not? And we're going to be spending eternity studying this. But we don't have to wait for translation and resurrection and the second coming and all of those things. They're going to come, absolutely. But we don't have to wait until then to begin this study. We can start that right here, right now, because God has given us information. He's given us light from His Word, the greater light, and from His prophet, Ellen White, the lesser light. And we're going to use the lesser light and the greater light as we go along. But this study, this is going to be part one on the Deity, specifically on the Holy Trio being involved in the councils of heaven and creating a universe and putting together the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation. And so there's been all kinds of discussions about this. And the Father and the Son, we know, were certainly mentioned quite early in the writings of Ellen White. What about the Holy Spirit? And so there is light on the Holy Spirit being a part of that council as well. But before we get into those details, I wanted to set the context in the gift of prophecy that God, in His mercy, has given to us. And we have to do a little review to bring us to the place where we can start studying that particular topic. So in this review, I just want to touch on how Ellen White grew with the gift that she was given. So we know from the passing of time in 1844, October 22nd, there were basically two groups of people that were sorting things out after the disappointment. That was the Higher Medicine Group that we've discussed in other studies, and then there's the Ellen Harmon Group, where the gift of prophecy and visions and so on were given. Eventually, these two groups merged together and became what we know today as the Adventist Church. And that's been a wonderful study. There's actually three groups. The other group was the Millerites, the bulk of them, William Miller and his associates. Unfortunately, they didn't corporately accept either group, and that contributed to the delay. Those are other studies. But what I want to track today is how the gift of prophecy was used and how Ellen White grew in her understanding so that when we get into the subject of the Deity, we could use these progressions in her experience as references, and they'll make them more meaningful to us. So the Lord in His mercy was giving information through Ellen Harmon, later Ellen White, and giving her visions of heaven, the second coming, where Jesus went from the holy to the most holy place, her interviewing other unfallen beings from other planets. It's all there in early writings. It's fantastic. And the Lord gave her that gift to us as a guide and instruction as this movement grew and developed. And so I'm going to just touch on some statements to give us some context. In letter 86 in 1906, she said, "Not only when I'm standing before a large congregations is special help bestowed upon me, but when I am using my pen, wonderful representations are given me of past, present, and future." All right? You see that? When she's using her pen, we're going to be reading. Matter of fact, she wrote that. She wrote that in 1906. And so she was using her pen to tell you that that's how she was inspired, not only when she spoke before congregations, but when she was alone in a room with her pen and paper, and that the Lord would give her wonderful representations of the past and the present and the future. Now, in letter 2 of 1874, she says this. This is a very good point for us to understand. She says, "Never have I coveted my position." In other words, some people, and this is my response to that, some people, when they're given a promotion, say, and they're, you know, they got they've been promoted to a higher position, and they like it. Now they have authority, and they have more of a salary, and they've got more respect, and there's people under them, and so on. Well, Ellen White was given a very sacred position, but she was never proud of it. See? She was never proud of it. This is something for us to let that flash into our hearts. She says she never coveted her position. But yet, she says, "I dare not resist the Spirit of God and seek an easier position." See? Why didn't she covet her position? Because she knew that with this position of being a spokesperson for the Lord came unbelievable responsibility and accountability. And so she couldn't resist the call from God. She says, "Yet I dare not resist the Spirit of God and seek an easier position." So that's the kind of attitude that Ellen White had. Let's read some more. She wrote in the Review and Herald, June 14, 1906, she says this, "From childhood, I have had many, many experiences that have strengthened my faith in the work that God has given me to do." Okay, isn't that powerful? Isn't that beautiful? The work that God has given me to do. She has been strengthened through many years of experiences. She also wrote in the beginning of the Great Controversy, in the introduction, she said, "As the Spirit of God has opened to my mind the great truths of His Word and the scenes of the past and the future, I have been bidden to make known to others that which has thus been revealed." Close quote. Okay. And so the Lord had bidden her. She was called of God. She dared not resist the Spirit of God. She was humble, and she understood the great responsibility there was in all of this. Now, she also wrote in Spiritual Gifts, Volume 2, pages 292 and 293, she says, "I am just as dependent upon the Spirit of the Lord in relating or writing the vision as in having the vision." That's a key point. So it's not just the Lord gave her a vision, and then she was left on her own to sort it out. When the Lord gave her a vision, then she came to, and now she had to relate that vision, and she was just as dependent upon the Lord in relating it as she was when she went into vision. Now, she didn't go into vision on her own self. She didn't say, "Okay, I'm going to conjure myself up and go into a vision." Not at all. The Lord called her into a vision. So that was her total dependence upon the Lord in the vision. She was just surrendered to Him, same way in relating that vision. Then she wrote in letter 11, 1903, she said, "I cannot at my own impulse take up a work and launch out into it. I have to be impressed by the Spirit of God. I cannot write unless the Holy Spirit helps me. Sometimes I cannot write at all." Now, when she says that, does she mean she's incapable of writing? No, she can write. But what she meant was that she was so dependent upon the Lord, to give her the things to write, even though she uses her own capabilities, her own expressions, her own thoughts. I mean, the thoughts that she was given were of God, but she was using her own language and depending on the Lord to help her get this out, see. She would not write at all unless the Lord was impressing her. She says, then again, I am aroused at 11, 12, or 1 o'clock in the morning, and I can write as fast as my hand can move over the paper. See, sometimes there was a block, sometimes free-flowing. Then she wrote in letter 52, 1906. Let me back up. Letter 18D, 1890. She says, in the line of my work, I speak the things that the Lord gives me. And in my words to you, I would not dare to say that the Lord did not move me to make the remarks which I made in that talk all the way through. See, she only spoke what the Lord gave her to say. And then she wrote in letter 52, 1906, I write all that the Lord gives me to write. She was obedient. Again, she wrote in letter 90, 1907. She says, the goodness of the Lord to me is very great. I praise his name that my mind is clear on Bible subjects. Now, just let's do the math here. 1907. She was born when? 1827? So she's in her 70s. And she's saying she didn't have dementia or Alzheimer's, folks. She had a clear mind. And she says it. I praise his name that my mind is clear on Bible subjects. The Spirit of God works upon my mind and gives me appropriate words with which to express the truth. I am also greatly strengthened when I stand before large congregations. She wrote that in 1907. See, what I'm trying to do here is create a confidence in the counsel that God has given to us through the gift of the Spirit of prophecy. She wrote in a letter, it's 329A, 1905. She says, while I am able to do this work, the people must have things to revive past history, that they may see that there is one straight chain of truth without one heretical sentence in that which I have written. Close quote. See, there is a development. Proverbs says that the path of the just shines brighter and brighter until what? The perfect day. And she's saying right here that there was one straight chain of truth. God in his mercy didn't give all the light at one point and that's it. No, it develops. It becomes brighter as time goes by. And in the context and the subject of the deity, we're going to see that. And it'll explain many things, hopefully, prayerfully, the issues that we have before us and the blessings that God has in store for us as well. In 1887, she wrote in a letter, letter 37, this is a crucial point that she makes here. She says, amongst many other things, I have not been in the habit of reading any doctoral articles in the paper. She's talking about the Review and Herald. That my mind should not have any understanding of anyone's ideas and views, and that not a mold of any man's theories should have any connection with that which I write. Close quote. Did you see that? She guarded herself. She didn't want to be influenced other than what the Lord has given her. Very good point. I think, too, as we grow, you know, many of us right now, because of our immaturity, we need lots of help from people that have grown, that are mature, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's a blessing from God. And we're told in Ephesians 4 that God has given gifts to the church, and one of them is being a teacher. So we need teachers. However, sometimes we don't grow. Sometimes people stay stuck, and they can't think for themselves, and they have to depend upon their guru to tell them what to believe. That's a Catholic idea. And so we need to grow enough to where we appreciate each other. And Ellen White learned from Jones and Wagner, as we know. And she said amen with every fiber of her being. And she said, I would be instructed as a little child. However, when the light, when God had given her light directly, she didn't want to be molded by other men's theories and their opinions. She needed to get out what God had convicted her of. And I think this is a crucial point for us to understand on how she used the gift that was given to her. This is very interesting. In 1902, manuscript 227, she wrote this. I have a statement to make. When the Lord presents before me any matter and instruction, and I have a message to bear concerning the said matter, then I shall, to the best of my God-given ability, make known the matter, presenting the mind and will of God just as clearly as any, just as clearly as my human capabilities, guided and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Then I shall bring all the matter before me to present to others. In regard to the serious matters given me, I have not given anyone, man or woman, any right to have the least control over my work the Lord has given me to do. Now, are you listening very careful to this? This is very powerful. She goes on to say, since 21 years ago, when I was deprived of my husband by death, I have not had the slightest idea of ever marrying again. Why? Not because God forbade it, no. But to stand alone was the best for me, that no one should suffer with me in carrying forward my work entrusted to me of God, and no one should have a right to influence me in any way in reference to my responsibility and my work in bearing my testimony of encouragement and reproof. My husband never stood in my way to do this, although I had help and encouragement from him and oft his pity. His sympathy and prayers and tears I have missed so much, so very much. No one can understand this as myself, but my work has to be done. No human power should give the least supposition that I would be influenced in the work God has given me to do in bearing my testimony to those for whom he has given me reproof or encouragement. I have been alone in this matter, severely alone, with all the difficulties and all the trials connected with the work. God alone could help me. And that's the manuscript 27. So that was the reason she wouldn't marry, because she knew that having a spouse, unlike James, James was a special guy. He knew how to deal with her, how to leave her be when the Father was, and the Holy Spirit was directing her and Jesus. And she was not influenced, but rather helped by him. So she had to remain alone, severely alone. And she missed him so much. And she was totally dependent upon God. And I think these are crucial for us to understand when we're reading the writings of Ellen White. She's not just giving her advice. She's not being pastoral. She's speaking only what God has given her to speak. And this is, we need to get this really enshrined in our own hearts about that. She goes on to say in letter 86, 1906, in my experience, I am constantly receiving evidence of the sustaining miracle-working power of God upon my body and my soul, which I have dedicated to the Lord. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price, and I have such assurance of the Lord's working in my behalf that I must acknowledge His abundant grace. Why should I complain? So many times has the Lord raised me up from sickness. So wonderfully has He sustained me that I can never doubt. Okay. Not only, she goes on to say, when I am standing before large congregations and special help bestowed upon me, but when I am using my pen, wonderful representations are given me of the past, present, and future. We've read that similar statement before, but I wanted to bring out this idea that she was not her own. Twofold, she was not her own. Number one, Jesus bought us with a price when He died on the cross. Number two, she by her own commitment gave herself to God. So twice is she not her own. See, God's a gentleman. Yes, He does own all of us, but He wants us to also agree with that. And she did. She said she was not her own, and neither are we our own. As a matter of fact, nobody in the entire human race is their own. And so this is the mindset of Ellen White as she was writing these things out for us. And she wrote in manuscript 174, 1903, and she says that, I long to speak to large congregations, knowing that the message is not of myself, but that which the Lord impresses upon my mind to utter. I am never left alone when I stand before the people with a message. When before the people, there seems to be presented before me the most precious things of the gospel, and I participate in the gospel message and feed upon the word as much as any of the hearers. The sermons do me good, for I have new representations every time I open my lips to speak to the people. I can never doubt my mission, for I am a participant in the privileges and nourished and vivified, knowing that I am called unto the grace of Christ every time I set forth the truth to the people and call their attention to eternal life, which Christ has made possible for us to obtain. I am as much benefited as they with most precious discoveries of the grace and love and power and the power of God in behalf of His people in justification and reconciliation with God. Now, did you catch all of that? That's the quote. When she would share what God had put on her heart before the people, she said more light would come. More precious things would be revealed as she was speaking. And she became a participant. In other words, she was listening to what she was saying as well. Isn't that amazing? And she said that she was just as nourished and vivified as the people were. I am as much benefited as they with the most precious, gracious discoveries of the grace and love and power of God in behalf of His people. See, that's how Ellen White lived. She lived by faith, like Jesus said, by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. She also wrote in a letter 371, 1907, she says, abundant light has been given to our people in these last days. Whether or not my life is spared, my writings will constantly speak, and their work will go forward as long as time shall last. My writings are kept on file in the office, and even though I should not live, these words that have been given to me by the Lord will still have life and will speak to the people. That's how awesome this gift is that was given to us by the Lord. They will last as long as time shall last. That's what she says. And they have life and power, and they speak to the people. Isn't that encouraging? Then she wrote in manuscript 122, 1903, "And when he may see fit to let me rest, his messages shall be of even more vital force than when the frail instrumentality through whom they were delivered was living." Close quote. Did you catch that? Ellen White knew, she had the discernment, the insight, that even what she was writing and her current understanding, that even if she passed, and she knew she was by 1903, okay, she says that her writings would have even more vital force than when she was first given that information. That's what will happen when you read her writings. You'll see more power there than even she did. Because it's not of her. It's of God. Isn't that encouraging? So that's what we're, this is all an introduction to the study of the deity and how God led her in her understanding of the deity to give to us as a gift. In a letter that she wrote, letter 50, 1906, she goes on to say that men may get up scheme after scheme, and the enemy will seek to seduce souls from the truth. But all who believe that the Lord has spoken through Sister White and has given her a message will be safe from the many delusions that will come in these last days. See? Isn't that powerful? And isn't that encouraging to know that? This is a gift. Don't fuss with it. Don't blow it off. If you get rebuked, that's good. Praise the Lord. Get rebuked. You know, if you get encouragement, praise the Lord, take it. You need it. You need all of it. Study the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. You will not be disappointed. You may go through a little bit, but that's good. She wrote again in 1903, letter 156, "One thing is certain. Those Seventh-day Adventists who take their stand under Satan's banner will first give up their faith in the warnings and reproofs contained in the testimonies of God's Spirit." Close quote. I have friends that were Adventist, and they studied the Spirit of Prophecy in the Bible. And then they decided they couldn't take it no more. And they took all the Spirit of Prophecy books that they had and threw them in the garbage. They went out in the world. And then they come back trying to be non-denominational. You know. They need to be a Christian because they have a hunger in their soul, but they don't want to be an Adventist. Well, they're under the banner of Satan. They're deluded. They're deceiving themselves. You can't go back and act like you never heard this before. But she's saying that this is a key point. If you blow off the Spirit of Prophecy and the reproofs that are contained, and the encouragements that are taken, if you dismiss that and don't want to hear it, you're under the banner of Satan. That's what the first thing you'll do is give up on the Spirit of Prophecy. And that's what we don't want to have happen. That's how amazing and precious this gift is to us. In regards to her books and her writings, she wrote in a letter, 61A, 1900, she says, "My work has been in the field since 1845. Ever since then, I have labored with pen and voice. Increased light has come to me as I have imparted the light given me. I have very much more light on the Old and New Testament scriptures, which I shall present to our people." 1900. She wrote that. increased light. See, keep that in mind. Don't use Ellen White against Ellen White. Don't use something she wrote in 1851 and ignore what she wrote in 1897. See? Because light gets more brighter. She says that. She says, increased light has come to me. And that's what we're going to look at when we study the deity. Let us continue. Now, she wrote in another, the same letter, 61A, 1900. She wrote this. She says that, as spoken by the heavenly agencies, the words are severe in their simplicity. Did you catch that? We make things so complicated. You know. And the devil makes things complicated as well. And that's the reason why there's value in going back to original Hebrew and Greek transcripts, because there the Lord may be able to give you a better understanding of things, and that's a good thing. But when it came to Ellen White and the way that God interacted with her, she says that the words that were given to her were severe in their simplicity. God speaks very simple to us. She says, and I try to put the thoughts into such simple language that a child could understand every word uttered. And it baffles me when Ellen White has said crystal clear statements about the deity. That's what we're studying today. That's what we're, these series of studies are going to be on. When she makes clear, simple statements, and yet we say that's not what she meant. And it doesn't mean this. And we'll take another statement from her and we'll try to dismiss or neutralize this statement. And so, like, we see the word equal, that Jesus and the Father were equal. And then we say, well, actually, equal is not equal. And then we come up with equal is not equal. Likeness is unlikeness. See? All these, we do that. But she said she spoke in simple language. What is the problem here? Why is this so hard for us to grasp? God's given us simple words to help us. She wrote this in regards to the Great Controversy, letter 56, 1911. She says this, while writing the manuscript of the Great Controversy, I was often conscious of the presence of the angels of God. And many times the scenes about which I was writing were presented to me anew in visions of the night, so that they were fresh and vivid in my mind. Okay? This is how Sister White dealt with the gift that God gave her. This is how she interacted with that gift. She dared not say one word more than what the Lord gave her. She wouldn't give her opinion, because she knew if she just made a comment, you know, just a common comment, people would run out the door saying, Sister White says. So she was concerned about even giving her opinion about anything. And she would not speak anything other than what God gave her to speak. That's what the kind of experience that Ellen White had. Now, she says this most powerful thing that we're to a close here. This she wrote in manuscript 23, 1896, June 6th, actually. And she says this is amazing. That which is holy and elevated in heavenly things, I scarcely dare represent. I scarcely dare represent. This is a part of the fear of God idea. She had a holy, healthy attitude towards God. She lived by faith. She lived by the faith that Jesus lived by. And she says, often, as she's writing, as God is presenting to her anew visions and insights, past, present, future. See, she said, often I lay down my pen and I say, impossible. Impossible for finite minds to grasp eternal truths and deep holy principles and to express their living import. I stand ignorant and helpless. Wow. She goes on to say, the rich current of thought takes possession of my whole being. And I lay down my pen and I say, O Lord, I am finite, I am weak and simple and ignorant. Thy grand and holy revelations I could never find language to express. My words seem inadequate. I desire of clothing the truth God has made known concerning his great redemption, which engrossed to itself his undivided attention in the only begotten Son of the Infinite One. Isn't that amazing? She, like John and even Daniel and others in the Bible, couldn't find, even Paul says, it's not lawful for me to tell you. He wasn't saying there was some law written that he couldn't say something. No, he didn't know what language he could utter what it is that the Lord showed him. Same with John. John was beside himself trying to grab familiar things to explain what it he was showing in vision. That's why he was using, you know, animals and different things and candles and all, you know, these were things shown to him. But he was having a challenge, see. And Ellen White was too. Some things you just can't say. That's what she was saying here. She says it was impossible for finite minds to grasp eternal, deep, holy principles and to express their living import. I stand ignorant and helpless. That's humility. And we seem to think we got it all figured out about the deity. The Father's a 10-star general. Jesus is a colonel. And the Holy Spirit, maybe he's a person, maybe not. You think that's standing helpless? That's not. That's being arrogant. We have no idea what we're talking about. We need to be humble. And Ellen White was, and God rewarded her faith with understanding. She did her best. The Lord helped her with using words and explaining this to us in a simple language that even a child could understand. So we don't need to be baffled and confused by all of this. And it makes me wonder when people fuss and argue about the deity. It's a big deal. I just saw on the news that one of the reasons the radical Muslims are persecuting Christians? I didn't know this. They adore Mary. They have that in common with Christianity in the Quran. But here's what they really hate about Christians. They know what the term Son of God means, that Jesus has made himself equal to God, the Father. And that riles them up big time. That's a satanic spirit. And we have a version of that in Adventism today. We think we're defending the deity. We're defending the Father. Because Jesus came forth sometime in eternity past. He popped up. And we got all kinds of, you know, the bosom and came forth and begotten. We got all these terms to and it's a satanic point of view. I'm sorry. You may be well-meaning, you may be sincere, good Christian, love the Lord, pay tithe, chew your food 38 times, all that stuff, but you got it wrong on that, and it's dangerous. And Ellen White's spoken so clearly about this. In closing, I have one more statement to read from her. She wrote this in Signs of the Times, May 26, 1890. She says, the truth of God is progressive. It is always onward, going from strength to a greater strength, from light to a greater light. We have every reason to believe that the Lord will send us increased truth, for a great work is yet to be done. Much has been lost because our ministers and people have concluded that we have had all the truth essential for us as a people. But such a conclusion is erroneous and in harmony with the deceptions of Satan. For truth will be constantly unfolding, close quote. Especially concerning the deity. This is where the great controversy began, and this is where it's going to close. This is an introduction to the writings of Ellen White, small one, just to give you a little idea how faithful she was to what God was giving her, how she dared not express one word other than what God gave her, and how she did not covet her own position. But she dared not resist the Spirit of God. See, she was faithful. 7 decades. That's more than most people have been alive. And she was faithful to God in every way. She wasn't infallible, but God used her. Praise God for Sister White. What do you say? Amen? This is an introduction to the great controversy that we're going to look at when the council in eternity past, when the Father and the Son clasped hands, was the Holy Spirit among them or not? Yes or no? We're going to look at that. That'll be part 2, and how many parts it takes to get this blessing out to us, because it's for our encouragement. And she says, we need this light. We need this light because of what's coming down upon us. Because she says, for a great work is yet to be done. See? She goes on to tell us in the last thought here. She says, you are born of God, and you stand under the sanction and the power of the 3 holiest beings in heaven who are able to keep you from falling. That's volume 1 of Ellen White's Sermons and Talks, page 367 and 368. That's the purpose of all of this. God keeps us from falling, not us. He does. And this is how he does it. So this is my introduction. I pray that it was a blessing to you. And now we're free to go and start studying the deity in a very humble way. May God be glorified, and may our faith be encouraged and strengthened, and our heartfelt appreciation for his great love toward us be magnified and strengthened, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.